Well, today I want to talk to you about how true worship changes us. Most Christians are very well prepared for church, but not at all prepared for true worship. There's a difference in just coming to church and encountering a living God. We want to encounter Him. I don't know if you've heard this story before, but there was a community of ducks waddling off to duck church one Sunday to hear their duck preacher. After they waddled into the duck sanctuary, the service began, and the duck preacher spoke eloquently of how God had given the ducks wings with which to fly. He pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, "With these wings, there is nowhere we ducks cannot go. There is no God-given task we ducks cannot accomplish. With these wings, we no longer need walk through life. We can soar high in the sky." Shouts of amen were quacked throughout the duck congregation. The duck preacher concluded his message by exclaiming, "With our wings, we can fly through life. We can fly." More ducks quacked out loud and amens in response. Every duck loved the service. In fact, all the ducks that were present commented on what a wonderfully convincing message they had heard from their duck preacher. And then they left the church and waddled all the way home. We can be like that sometimes, can't we? We can feel as if we have heard something that has inspired us to live a different way, to act a different way, and only realize on Monday the struggle of doing that. I want to talk to you today about three unique encounters that are in the Scripture. The first one is in Acts chapter 9. So if you want to turn there in your copy of the Word of God, we're going to read this story of the conversion of Saul. I don't know if you've read it lately. It says, chapter 9, verse 1, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly there was a light from heaven that flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said," Saul said, "'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. We read this encounter of Saul because I want you to see something about worship. When we have an encounter with Jesus, when we see Him for who He is, when we recognize His Lordship, the power that He demonstrated, you and I have a change in perspective. Saul had a change in perspective. In this passage of Scripture, Saul himself thought one way about this movement called the Way. He thought that they were just simply an offshoot, something that had developed over time. What Saul thought about Jesus when he was blinded changed his perspective. You think about that. Do you think Saul's perspective of Jesus and his followers changed after he encountered Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. He came from a place of hating the people who were a part of the movement that Jesus had started, that they had labeled the Way, because Jesus had said, "I am the way, truth, and life." They had labeled this movement after the words of Jesus and all of his followers. But when Saul met Jesus, his perspective changed. In verse 10, it talks about how God had called Ananias to go and to minister to Saul and to say to him what the Lord communicated. Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your name, to your saints, at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Saul was a mean fella. Somebody that we wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley, especially if we were a part of the Way. He was one of the dreaded instruments that was being used to persecute believers. You remember he talks about he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He wasn't excited about this new movement. But then it says Ananias did obey and he went. And when he went to give him sight, there fell from his eyes, they say they're like scales. Verse 18 says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight." You know, one way we could say that is, he got perspective. God changed his perspective. He thought this was true of the Way and the followers of Jesus. I'm a good Jew. And here, there are a group of people that are following Jesus that aren't Jews. His perspective changed when he came to that point of worship where he was focused on God and God alone. Have you been in a worship service like that? Have you had a time personally where you are so overcome by the uniqueness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you that you have a change in perspective? You see the world through different eyes. You are changed in that moment. Isn't that what God does to us when we are saved? When we are transformed? Doesn't He give us a fresh way to look at the world? A fresh way to look at our past? A fresh way to look at our present? A fresh way to look at our future? He changes our perspective. He changes our idea. Suddenly we are able to see things as they really are. Not simply how we thought they were. A change in perspective. When you and I truly worship Christ, He allows us to see things from a different light. You and I can go through struggles. We do go through struggles in this life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you start talking to yourself, you convince yourself that you're a hopeless person. You can never change. You can never be different. It's time for a change in your perspective. To see what God can do in your life. Not just simply what you can accomplish, the good that religion might do, but a transformation in your life to where you see things from a different perspective. You don't always see just what people are saying to you or what people have written or what the government tells you. You see things from the true perspective. What is the true perspective? It's God's perspective. When you and I come to this moment of true worship, we can see things not as they are, but as they can be. Aren't you glad God had a different perspective for you? He saw you, and His perspective for you is not your sin, but it's who you can be when you are set free by the blood of Jesus. That new perspective, that new vision, that new idea is something God has demonstrated over and over again to people throughout the Scriptures. The second thing I want us to look at is found in John 21. I'm going to look here how true worship changes my priorities. The encounter after Jesus was resurrected with Peter and the disciples. John 21, I'm going to start in verse 12. No, I'm sorry. I'm going to start in chapter 21. After these things, After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. And this is what Simon said. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." I'm going fishing. They said, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. The day was breaking in verse 4. Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in it in because the great number of fish. In that moment, they realized that this just wasn't somebody on the beach. It was Jesus. And they saw him. Says that Peter put on his outer garment and he went into the sea to go to be with Jesus. They got to the land. They saw a charcoal fire already laid in verse 9 and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish. It says 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Then Jesus himself provided breakfast for them. And they ate. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." When we look at this story, this encounter that they had with Jesus, and specifically this encounter that Simon Peter had, we see a change in Peter's priorities. Peter was a fisherman by trade. That was his profession. And when Jesus, even though he had appeared to them, but when he was resurrected, what was it that Peter did? He went back to his profession. He went back to the things he was comfortable with. He went back to the things that he thought he was good at. And what did Jesus do in that moment? They caught no fish. They caught no fish when they were doing it on their own, when they were doing it without Jesus. As professional as they may be, they had caught nothing. But when they turned their thoughts toward Jesus, when they did what he was telling them to do, they caught a great amount of fish. A lot of times we look at this passage of Scripture and say, well, why did Jesus ask Simon three different times, "Do you love me?" And some people have said, well, he asked him three times because he denied him three times. And that may be true. But when Jesus talks to Peter here, this is something unique about the Greek language. When Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He used this word, "Simon, do you agape me?" That's the Greek word for love. That's the highest level of love that you can have. It's God's kind of love. We can't have it on our own. We can only have it when God touches our life and allows us to be transformed. And then Peter's response to him is not that, "Yes, I agape you." He uses another word for love, not the highest level of love, but "Yes, I phileo." Second term for love, not speaking of just God's love, but brotherly love. The kind we'd have for a person in our life that we consider a good friend or somebody that we care about. And then that is repeated. Jesus once again asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Agape. And Peter's response is, "Lord, you know I love you." Phileo, a lesser term. And then when Jesus asked him the third time, he says this, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" Notice in that moment how the priorities that Peter had changed. He was no longer a fisher for fish. He was a fisher of men. Isn't that what Jesus told him when he called him? "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." His priorities changed in that moment because over time he learned to love God with agape, with the same love with which he was loved. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, listen to this. This is what Peter wrote later. He says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart." Guess what word he used there? Agape. He finally got it. He understood what it meant to love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. To give to God unconditional surrender. And certainly, as we look at the life of Saul, as we look at the life of Peter, they gave unconditional surrender to him. They were willing to love him in a way that he was worthy to be loved. So, when we come to that place of worship, do we have a change in our perspective? Do we see Jesus a different way than we saw him before? Or do we see people differently than how we saw them before? Do we have a change in our priorities? In other words, you and I can live a life that honors God externally. But Peter allowed his life to be changed by changing his priorities. He no longer was going to live for the world. He was no longer going to just simply live to catch fish. He is now living to catch men, women, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help the church to become everything God wanted for her to become. His encounter with Jesus gave Peter a new mission. How about you when you think about your life? When you encounter Jesus in worship, is there a new sense of mission regarding what you are doing? Are you no longer living for yourself or what this world can offer you, but now you're living for God? You're living for the things that are important to Him. You want to do His will. You want to follow His plan. If we were to call Peter up today and ask him to give testimony, he would say to you, he would say to us, "My priorities changed when I encountered Jesus. When I saw him for who he is, and when he came to me, my priorities changed in that moment." But there's a third thing I want us to take just a moment to talk about, and that is true worship changes my passions. Passion here is something that drives us. It's our zeal. It's what we do with a greater sense of commitment than other things. You know, Jesus said in his sermon that he made so famous, he said this: you can't serve God and money. You've got to determine what your ultimate passion is and then live according to that ultimate passion. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, where we can see the impact of genuine worship on a person's life. Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me. Look at what it says. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." In that moment, Isaiah saw himself and he saw the Lord. He saw the grandeur, the awe of who God is, and he saw the humbleness of who he is. He saw the humbleness of his passions and his desires. He saw them from this new perspective, and he said in that moment, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As the story goes on, one of the things that God says that Isaiah hears is in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." His passions changed in a moment. He went from being just Isaiah to Isaiah, touched by his worship of who God is, how God has revealed himself, the power of God at work. He saw in a different way. When we truly practice the act of worshiping God, we become what? Godly. We become more like God when we see him. Man usually begins to resemble whatever his passion is. If he worships the human body, his or her passion is sexual pleasures. If he worships knowledge, his or her passion is education. If he worships knowledge, his or her passion is education. If he worships power, his or her passion is being in a position of control. I'm in charge. I'm living out the destiny that I have planned, that I have purposed. If a person worships money, his or her passion is the accumulation of more. If a person worships God, he becomes what? Godly. His passions are now about God. They're now about what God wants. They're now about God's will. They're about God's plan. Has that happened to you? Has there been a time in your life where you can honestly say, "My passions have changed because I have encountered God for who he is and what he has done"? True worship will bring us to that place to where we'll look at the passions that were true of us before we met Christ, and we will gain new passions. I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:22, Paul says this, "I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." That passion to serve him, that passion to minister to him, that passion to minister for him comes from a encounter in our life where we have been touched by God, a worship experience in our life. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a Christian song in the 60s called "He Touched Me." This is what the chorus says. "He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole." I want to ask you here, my friend, have you been touched by God? Has God opened your eyes to see things in a different light? Has God changed your priorities because you have spent time with him, or you're spending time with him? Has he encountered you? And by his touch, has your passion and life changed? Has it been changed to be something that is honoring to God? Not honoring to us or someone else, but honoring to God. Today, will you look to Him and let Him change your perspective, your priorities, and your passions? Let's pray together. Lord,